Shabbat Shalom. This morning we'll be continuing our series on the parables of Messiah Yeshua. This Shabbat we'll be looking at two of my favorites in the Gospel of Luke, the parable of the two debtors and the parable of the rich fool. Both parables share a theme in looking at life from Adonai's perspective and not our own. In both parables, we'll see the danger of trusting in our own understanding and having a very limited perspective. Our first parable is the parable of the two debtors. It is found in Luke 7, verses 41 through 43. But to really understand this parable, we need to understand the story surrounding it, which we find in Luke 7, 36 through 50. So we begin with Yeshua being invited to the home of a Pharisee named Simon to have dinner with him. And this was a meal for Simon to evaluate this popular prophet and rabbi. Most likely he had heard of Yeshua's reputation and wanted to see things for himself. But this was not a casual dinner like we might have inviting a friend over. Simon hosted basically a banquet for Yeshua, which would have had many people attending. It was also Jewish custom to have these sorts of banquets in an open setting. The doors would be open, and strangers were welcome to come in and see the meal, sort of watch it as it takes place. There also might have been some who were poor who would come to the meal and receive some food for themselves as well. Now, Simon, as a Pharisee, would have been very well read on Jewish law and customs, trying to live a life of serious ritual and moral purity. Many people today see Pharisee as synonymous with bad, but that's really a gross oversimplification. While there were many issues with the Pharisees that Yeshua pointed out in the Gospels, they were also the champions of the poor and the common person. They were not the elites, they weren't the upper class like the Sadducees, but were more middle class businessmen and were a minority in Jerusalem. So Yeshua arrives and he reclines at the table. Everyone is eating a delicious meal and having engaging conversation. The dinner is pleasant and benign until something scandalous occurs. Something that would have been scandalous to most Jews, but especially to a Pharisee like Simon, who takes the law and being pure incredibly seriously. We read in Luke 7, verses 37 through 38, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Yeshua was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now, for this woman, to approach Yeshua and begin anointing him means she had probably heard him preach before, maybe even earlier that very day. She had heard that he was offering forgiveness of sins, and his message pierced her heart. The Lord had gotten hold of this woman, and she decided to act when hearing where Messiah Yeshua was. Now, we don't know what this woman's profession actually was. She may have been a prostitute, and most commentators will say that, in which case her perfume would have actually been used in her profession, being redeemed by pouring it on Yeshua's feet. But she may have also just been a woman known for adultery. Regardless of her sins, she is a woman who is well known to Simon and his guests, and not for good reasons. This is a very unwelcome visitor to what had been a great meal. Now imagine someone shunned and despised like this woman stepping through the people watching to approach the table. You know, Simon didn't have a security force to tackle her down. She was able to get through and reach Yeshua. To go up to Yeshua and begin kissing and anointing his feet and wiping them with her hair. Now, to us today, if this were to happen at a meal in our home, someone came in and started anointing someone's feet, we'd be like, that's really weird. And what's going on here? It'd been very shocking. But to this dinner crowd, it was much more serious, and it was an incredible breach of manners. Hospitality was very important in the ancient world. Just the act of her being an unclean person touching Yeshua would have been bad enough. Add to that, she is kissing his feet, something only done in those in very low circumstances, like getting out of jail. You might kiss somebody's feet. Finally, to let down her hair in public would have also been considered a shameful and even possibly a seductive act. But we know there was nothing sensual taking place here. She was a woman weeping over her sin and the joy of who she had found in the Messiah. These are tears of gratitude and a showing of that gratitude in lowering herself to anoint Yeshua's feet. Now, Simon's reaction is shared as our story continues. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Simon saw this woman as just a sinner, a woman of bad reputation who should have been nowhere near Yeshua, let alone his house. Simon has now made up his mind about this rabbi, that he is no prophet at all. Because a good prophet to Simon should keep sinners at a distance. They should minister to the people, but you got to make sure to keep the wall up. You can approach, but not too close, and certainly nothing like what this woman was doing. Simon could only see this woman from a human perspective. He saw her just for her reputation and judged her accordingly, and Yeshua as well. He couldn't see that something different was taking place here, that this woman had been changed. You know, too often those in the world around us, and I hate to say it, especially those in Messiah's community, can only see people for their issues or surface appearance. We push away people who are different than us without getting to know them or where their hearts are. We quickly judge if someone is good or someone is bad, and then tend to ignore anything that contradicts our first judgment. You know, psychologists have determined that it takes us less than a second, a tenth of a second, to make a first impression about someone. That's all you have, is less than a second. And then we as human beings can also suffer from what is known as confirmation bias, where we set aside information that disagrees with our opinions and elevates anything that confirms it. So if something contradicts that first impression, we ignore it or dismiss it, and if anything confirms it, we say, ah, there's where the truth is. Simon let his opinion of this woman cloud his judgment. He did not weigh her crying over Yeshua as an act of gratitude properly. He didn't see what was going on here. Yeshua, though, answers Simon's thoughts with his parable, showing that he is indeed a prophet, even though Simon does not realize it, and that Yeshua sees things very differently. So Yeshua answered him, and remember, Simon just thought this, but Yeshua answers him because he knows what's going on in his head, because he is indeed a prophet. So Yeshua answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Yeshua said. So as Simon sits there, silently casting judgment on Yeshua and this woman, Yeshua speaks to the heart of the issue with his parable. There is a very big difference between these two debts. 50 denarii represents basically a few months of work. 500 represents several years of pay. That's a big difference. You know, Simon would have most likely seen himself as the one with the smaller debt, and this woman as the one with the bigger one. He knew where Yeshua was going with this in some way. That's why he says, "I suppose." You know, he's like, "I know where you're going. I don't want to admit, but I'm not going to lose face in front of my guests. I guess I have to give you the real answer." And so we can see Simon reluctantly agreeing with the obvious, that the one with the bigger debt will be more grateful and loving when they are released from it. Yeshua then explains the message of the parable and shows everyone present how they should be looking at this woman. You know, he finally acknowledged this woman who has been showing love and gratefulness to him. Because up until this point, it's just been, she's been doing this, and he's just been talking with Simon. He has acknowledged what's even going on here. So then we read, "Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put any oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little.'" Yeshua, of course, knows that Simon can physically see this woman. He's not telling him to check his eyes here. But he is asking Simon to look deeper. Does Simon really see this woman? Who she is? What she is doing? And most importantly, where her heart is? Or does he just see her reputation and his own judgment of her? You know, Simon was not required to do everything listed for Yeshua, giving him a kiss and water for his feet, but his lack of generous hospitality shows how little he loves and how little his compassion is. He met the bare minimum. In contrast, this woman has a higher place in the eyes of our Messiah because she has shown such overwhelming love and gratefulness in her actions. She has shown that her sins have been forgiven, and the proof is in her gratefulness. In her actions, she demonstrates the fruits of the Spirit. And while Simon could not see this, Yeshua clearly did. You know, after comparing Simon to this woman, which would have been scandalous in its own right, Yeshua makes an even more startling statement to him and his guests. Then Yeshua said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins? What sort of rabbi are we dealing with here?" Yeshua said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It was not because this woman was so righteous that she was saved, or because her sins were so few. After all, Yeshua specifically said her many sins have been forgiven. She was saved because she put her trust in the Son of God. She was blessed by Yeshua's unearned favor, and Simon was forced to consider if his heart was wide enough. He might have saw himself as the one with the small debt, but the reality is that we're both under the burden of sin and had fallen short of our perfectly holy Heavenly Father. They both had a very huge debt to the Lord. The lesson here for us is that we need to be a little less like Simon and a little bit more like this forgiven woman. We need to see people beyond their sins and station in life and instead try to look at them the same way that God sees them. When someone comes into our congregation that seems different, we need to try and not make a snap judgment based on how they look or what we think we know about them, but to let their character tell us who they are. We must be willing to reach out to those who are considered outcasts by our society and not judge them based on outward appearances. We also need to remember the huge debt of sin removed from us through Messiah Yeshua. We need to be grateful and show great love as well towards God and his people. That our response to God's forgiveness should not just be a minimal amount of effort, but a great outpouring of love and gratitude through his Holy Spirit. You know, I'm reminded of a quote from C.S. Lewis. This is a great essay he wrote on forgiveness. He writes towards the conclusion, "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you." The Spirit of the Lord enables us to see people from his perspective and not a human one, to acknowledge the sins of others, but to share with them the hope that is found only in him. In this passage, it is clear embracing someone in love does not mean ignoring their sins. Yeshua allowed this woman to approach him, but did not encourage her sinful behaviors. Instead, as she repented of her sins, she found forgiveness and was able to show her acceptance of this grace through her gratitude. You know, of everything we read in this passage, perhaps nothing is as important as the truth Messiah Yeshua shared, that whoever has been forgiven little loves little. So if we have no love, are we truly forgiven? 1 John tells us if we do not share in the love God wants us to have, we do not know him. You know, I'm challenged by this passage to ask myself if I am showing love and gratitude for what the Lord has done for me. I must also ask myself if I am seeing people from his perspective, or if my heart is narrow and I am only seeing people from my own. Are we willing to step out of our comfort zones and reach people who might be difficult, different, or even distraught? With those questions in mind, we're going to move now to our second parable for this Shabbat, a story about a rich fool, which we find in Luke 12, 13 through 21. So we begin with Yeshua teaching a crowd of people, as was his custom, when an interesting request takes place. We read, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, Rabbi, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" And imagine that you're teaching, you know, you're in a Bible study, and someone says, "Is there any questions about the study?" And someone just shouts up and says, "Yeah, you know, my brother never split the $10,000 my father left with me properly. Can you, like, call him up and tell him something about that?" But that's what's happening. He's like, it's just like, you know, he says, someone crowds up, "Teacher, tell my brother, you know, leave your study and go handle my brother's business." Yeshua replied, "Man, who appointed me as a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." You know, that's a phrase that is not very popular in our consumer culture. You know, it actually wouldn't have been unusual for a rabbi to render a judgment on something like inheritance. But there is a deeper issue Yeshua wants to teach on beyond how you should divide up your property with your family. There is more than one kind of greed. We can be greedy for attention, power, money, prestige, and we can just be greedy to own stuff, keeping up with our neighbors and all the shiny new things that they have. Yeshua teaches the dangers of having an abundance of possessions in the parable he shares in the next verses. And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Now notice that the man does not get rich because of how amazing he is. He becomes enriched because the ground has a great crop. You know, we do not cause the crops to grow, but the Lord does. And so in a very direct way, this harvest is a gift from God. Now this man had gotten so rich that he had run out of room to store his crops. And you know, it's okay to have savings, to tuck away for the winters of life, and to have a barn. But how many barns does a person need? In our times, you know, it's good, you know, prudent financial planning includes, you know, having an emergency fund, you know, maybe 6 months in case something happens. But should that fund be so huge as to never need to work again? Should we store everything away and then begin to trust in our savings like this rich man? The answer, obviously, is that we should not. And that this rich man foolishly decides to trust in his bank account number, in his stuff. He relaxes in the supposed safety of his many possessions, but it's all for nothing. You know, it's interesting that Yeshua doesn't even address this man's eternal destiny. He doesn't go into the morality so much. He doesn't talk about final judgment on this man. But he rather just focuses on this life and that he dies before ever getting to enjoy it. It will be left for others to enjoy, but not him. This is also a parable where we don't have to be confused what the lesson is, because Yeshua tells us in the final verse of this passage, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. You know, it's not a sin to have money, and it's definitely not a sin to save your money. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. It is a sin to be so dedicated to money and stuff that it consumes your life. We need to look beyond our own individual concerns and to the tasks and people that the Lord has given us. You know, it's important to be good stewards of what the Lord has blessed us with. We're middle management for everything God has given us. And part of good stewardship is spending wisely, is investing wisely. But when we just store everything away, it distances ourselves from God. Because it gives us this false sense that we don't need him. We can rely on the stuff and not God. And the stuff will see us through, you know, poverty and hard times, not God. And this is also bad stewardship because we are not using those resources the way we know the Lord would want. We stop helping those he puts in our path and supporting the works he has placed on our hearts. Giving to those in need and supporting his works on earth is being rich towards him. We find that elsewhere in Luke. If we're stingy, if we're unwilling to look at our possessions from God's perspective, then we are in very serious danger of him taking it all from us and teaching us the hard way what it means to depend on him. And people have gone through that. Now, both of these parables, I said, are united in their theme of looking at things from Adonai's perspective and not our own. In the first, we see the dangers of judging people based on our own supposed understanding. And in the second, we see the dangers of judging our blessings and circumstances from our own understanding. In both parables, there is a level of selfishness taking place. Selfishness in being so concerned how things affect us that we forget how it affects others. There's also a lack of love in both parables. Simon shows little love for Yeshua, and the rich fool shows little love towards God and those he could benefit with what he has been blessed with. Both parables remind me to widen my heart, to be willing to include those the Lord would have me reach, not just the people I like. You know, our society, hearing these parables, would judge the rich man and Simon as being correct in their actions. That it is wise to only keep company with those who make you look good to others, and to only take care of yourself. That's part of the society we live in, to surround ourselves with beautiful people, people that make us look good. But in both cases, we see that God clearly has a different standard. The Lord makes it clear that we cannot be self-centered, but must be other-centered. To be willing to forgive and to reach out around us to a lost and dying world. So as we reflect on these parables, we have to ask ourselves, which standard are we following? Are we focused on ourselves and our concerns and our worries? Or are we focused on the Lord? Are we being rich to the Lord with our possessions? Or are we trusting in them for our security? Are we pushing away those the Lord is drawing to us because they don't neatly fit into our molds? This morning, it is my prayer that the Lord would widen all of our hearts, that he would expand our love and desire to help people beyond just those who we are comfortable with. May he make us a community that is other-centered and not self-centered. May we look different than the society around us, and that we would be known by our love for one another. May we be able to forgive one another and see each other as more than our struggles and sins. Finally, may each of us experience the deep gratitude and love that comes from being washed clean by our wonderful Messiah. Thank you.
Thank you, David, for a great...